this week will be leading worship at the Care Center this afternoon at 2:30. Ladies' Fellowship on Wednesday. I've got written down here 6 o'clock. Is there also a 10:30 or 11 a.m.?
That is a 10:30 as well.
Okay.
We have that at Google Form, so if anybody hasn't pulled it out and wants to attend to your session, just so we kind of know who's coming.
Okay. All right. And those books have been ordered, received yet?
They have been ordered, and we hope they'll arrive by Wednesday so we can hand them out, but we don't need the book to do
it. Okay. All right. And any other announcements? If not, let's encourage one another with this series of announcements that we have in the front of the bulletin. That is that Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Bless you. Call to worship today. We have these passages from John 1 and then also from the proclamation of the apostles in Acts 10, reminding us of the glory of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let's not grow tired of proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but may it be our great joy, not just one day a week, but as someone mentioned today, may we think upon the resurrection of Jesus each and every day and celebrate that and thank God for that. Let's stand and do that now again. the God who gives us a myriad of reasons to rejoice. And we can do that in faith, whether we are in a season of great joy or whether we are in seasons of great sorrow. We thank you that on those occasions when we grieve, we are able to grieve not like those without a hope, but we are able even to grieve in the sure hope of the resurrection. We join our voices with those of every age. Our God is all in all. And we join our voices in joining with the angels of proclaiming, He is risen. He is not here. Meaning He is not in the grave. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angels said to the women. Lord God, remind us always of resurrection life, of the fact that you have been raised from the dead, Jesus. But remind us also that you have also already raised us up as well with Christ and have seated us at the Father's right hand along with Him. Lord, may these and so many other reasons give us great reason to rejoice now and forevermore. Amen. We'll be seated. But yet we forget. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? Think of these glorious truths we just sang with the same loud voice that we sing them on Resurrection Day. But so quickly we can forget. In our sermon passage that we'll look at today from Luke 24, Jesus says these words, which we have here in our bulletin now. He's walking with two disciples who are discouraged and who are bewildered as they make their way to a town called Emmaus. They had placed their hopes in Jesus, but they saw Jesus be crucified. And then they heard that His body is missing. And that has led them into despair and perplexity. And into their questions, into their wondering, Jesus says these words to them. And they're good words for Him to say to us also. Oh, foolish one, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Where are you and I slow of heart to believe? Have you had occasions this week? I have. Where you forgot? Where you fell back into foolishness? Where you did not believe and remember fully? Those occasions are called sin. But in this verse, receive the Lord's invitation to stop. To stop in your foolishness. To believe again. To grieve over how quickly we forget. How quickly we can fall back into sin. And then as we sang earlier, rejoice. Remember what is true and rejoice in those truths. Believe again. Seek by the Spirit's empowerment to repent of unbelief. And then empowered by that Spirit, continue on in faith. Let's ask the Holy Spirit first individually. Let's have a time of silent reflection. Ask the Spirit to show you what areas of life have you been slow of heart to believe? Where do you need to repent of that? Repent of unbelief. Repent of lack of faith. Repent of not trusting as fully as the Lord would like for you to believe and to trust. Ask Him to reveal the locations. Lord, in the same way that we hear Sylvie's cries as a 4 or 5 month little girl, she is utterly dependent upon her mother and father. Father, now hear our cry of utter dependence as well as we offer this prayer to you. Almighty God, you have shown us your covenantal mercy in and through Jesus. He was given to redeem us from all of our sins and to set us free to serve you all of our days. But still, too often, we have chosen to walk in the ways of the world rather than to walk in your ways. Forgive us, O Lord. Remember the mercy that you promised to our fathers and to us. Grant us grace to trust in your promises and to live out of a sense of gratitude that leads us into obedience and thanksgiving and praise. We ask this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. Now be encouraged again by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From 1 Peter 1. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do bring these matters of prayer to you. We thank you that you are the God who invites us to do that. You invite us to pray always, to pray without ceasing, to ask for anything in your name. Help us, Lord, to ask boldly. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to do a mighty work of revival in this community, in our land, and around the world. Lord, would you bring millions of people to faith this year? Lord, as I was praying that, that felt like a prayer of little faith. Lord, would you bring millions of people to faith this month? Would you bring millions of people to faith today? I'm reminded of a day in the book of Acts where the gospel was proclaimed, and in that place, in a crowd of maybe just a few thousand, 10,000, 15,000, 3,000 came to faith that very day. We're reminded of how in the days of the early church you added to the number those being saved daily. Lord, would you do that among us? In Jesus, Lord of the harvest, we pray to you, knowing that you declare that the harvest field is ripe for harvest, that the field is ripe for harvest. Lord, we pray that you would send workers into your harvest field to bring in that crop, to bring in the harvest. And Lord, we pray that you would even use us, that you would work in our hearts that can often be very cold and unloving and unconcerned for others. Would you break through that, Lord, and give us the compassion of Christ? May we remember that you have caused us to become a holy nation, a people for your own possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of he who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Lord, move in our hearts to proclaim your excellencies in word and deed this week, even this day. Do that, Lord. Be pleased to use us. In our adult Sunday school class, we began a class today on spiritual gifts. Lord, you have given gifts and callings and commands to each of us. Help us, Lord, to be more obedient to your commands, more understanding of the opportunities and gifts and talents that you have given each of us. And may you put those things and us to work for the sake of your kingdom. Be pleased to do that, Lord, I pray. Lord, we pray this week for Samuel and Leslie Kazin as they, together with others, we pray for that new church plant that you are establishing in Columbia, Missouri. We thank you for that gospel initiative that they are carrying out as part of that expansion of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for David and Emily Barnes as they prepare to transition away from the ministry with RUF at Mizzou to plant a church in St. Charles. We ask your blessing upon them. Lord, these matters that we've discussed today, we pray that you would enable him to recover from his pneumonia and that his Parkinson's symptoms would decrease. Strengthen his body, Lord, I pray. We pray for these friends, both those suffering from cancer, suffering from dementia. Lord, every one of us suffer the ill effects of the fall and the entrance of sin and death into the world and into our lives. Lord Jesus, you came to deliver us from those ill effects. Deliver us all the more, we pray. Do that for these people, Lord. Heal their body. Heal their spirit, their mind, their soul as well. We invite you to do that for each of us. Every one of us who struggle, Lord, remind us of those things. And we remember that you were victorious over sin and death, and that you have been raised to new life, and that you bring new life to all who believe in you, all who trust in you. Lord, help us all to trust more fully in you. Deliver us from our foolishness and our slowness of heart to believe. Lord, we pray for the hostilities in the Middle East, not only there, but also I'm reminded of Sudan and Ukraine. Jesus, you who are the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, we pray that you would bring peace over those lands, that you would end hostilities between people groups, that they would lay down their weapons. Jesus, you are the King who subdues and rules over all of your foes and ours. Lord, would you subdue and rule over every Jew? Would you subdue and rule over every Muslim? Would you subdue and rule over every Christian? Would you subdue and rule over every humanist? would you subdue and rule over all. Be pleased to do that in the Middle East. Be pleased to do that in Ukraine, Sudan, and around the world. Be pleased to do that in our hearts and in our homes, in our relationships as well. Lord, we continue to cry out to you in utter dependence. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take some time now to greet one another in the name of the Lord.
Greetings to you in the name of the Lord.
It's always great to see you visiting with one another, enjoying one another's company. Let's continue to worship the Lord now as we give our tithes and offerings. Encouraged to do so today from Psalm 111. Let us give thanks to the Lord with all our being. In the company of the upright, let us honor the Lord for the blessings and goodness we have received.
Thank you. does that sound?
Perfect harmony. And we give you thanks for all the mercies and your grace and your constant watchful care over all the hairs on our head. And now we ask that you accept these tithes and offerings for the work of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And I'll ask you to remain standing, and we'll ask the Lord to speak to us through his word and through his spirit as we sing this next song. You to open your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 885. As we've been doing throughout our service today, we'll continue to ponder and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus.
Our passage picks up where we left off last Sunday on Easter morning. The women had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of their beloved Jesus with the burial spices. But when they get there to the tomb, there's just one problem. Jesus isn't there. He's gone. And they encounter what Luke describes in the earlier verses of chapter 24 as two men. We understand them to be angels. And they say to the women in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And then the angels remind the women in verse 6 of how Christ had told them that he would in fact be raised again from the dead on the third day. Luke then tells us that the women then go back, they find the disciples, and they tell them what had happened. Now, I made reference to this last week in the Gospel of Luke. Luke doesn't focus so much on the joy of the news of the resurrection, but a little bit more on how the disciples were perplexed by what the women had found and had told them. Even to the point in verse 11 of Luke 24 that Luke says that the women's report seemed to the disciples to be but an idle tale. That the disciples didn't believe them. At least not at this point. That's where our passage picks up. Our passage is going to be Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. It's that famous account of two of Jesus' disciples walking on the road to a town called Emmaus. Let's look at that now. Let's turn our attention again to the reading of God's holy, living, and an errant word. And always I want to encourage you, please keep your Bibles open throughout the rest of our time together today. Luke writes and says that very day, two disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stopped. They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They said that they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see." And then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for you today. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your enduring word and your enduring spirit. We thank you for your word, this word that speaks of Jesus and our need of him as saving and redeeming work in our lives and in the world. Lord, pour your spirit out upon us again this morning that we might understand all these glorious truths that you intend for us to understand, so that we would trust more fully. Lord, cause our hearts to be warmed by you as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what can we learn about Jesus? What can we learn about ourselves in this passage? First, we see demonstrated for us that Jesus is the God who walks with us. Jesus delights to be with, to interact with those who trust in him. And that's what we see him do here with these two disciples. One of them named Cleopas, the other isn't named. These two disciples are walking on a road going to a small village of Emmaus, a distance of some 7 miles or so from Jerusalem. And Luke says that as they're walking, Jesus draws near to them. That's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. He's Emmanuel, the God who has drawn near to us. But although it was Jesus who was with them, in verse 16, Luke tells us that the eyes of these two disciples were kept from seeing him. We see a similar thing in several of the other post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, where the Lord chooses to not reveal himself completely all at once. But instead he appears to his disciples, but at first he doesn't allow them to recognize him. And in that we gain an understanding that although Jesus is the God who walks with us, he does that sometimes in a way that leaves us unaware that he's with us. And that can be helpful for us to understand. The Lord is the God who is with us, but we're not always able to see that readily. But let me encourage you, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you received him as your King and as your Savior, then remember also that he is your good shepherd, that he is the good shepherd who is with you. He's the good shepherd who's leading you, directing you, defending you, watching over you, leading into green pastures and beside still waters. Jesus is the God who walks with us. And he does that even if we might be unaware that he's with us. In this passage, we also see that Jesus is the God who has a playful, and I would suggest actually a hilarious sense of humor. Do you see Jesus that way? Many see that as being disrespectful, even blasphemous. But I gotta tell you, when I read the stories of the gospel, I see Jesus having a massive sense of humor. I'm convinced he would have been hilarious, and that he would have laughed out loud frequently, and that he would have had others around him also doing the same. Humor isn't sinful. Now it can be, but humor is part of the human condition, and in no small way, humor is a celebration of life. And Jesus had a glorious sense of humor because Jesus had a glorious sense of celebrating the goodness of life. Yes, he saw brokenness. Yes, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he was also a man of wonderful, beautiful, endearing humor. And I think that's what we see in no small part in this passage. But why would I say that? Look at verses 17 to 19. Jesus sees these two disciples walking along the road. Jesus appears to them. He chooses, though, to hide his identity from them. I mean, right there, is that fair? Is that fair that Jesus would walk, that he would engage you in conversation, and you don't know, you know him. He's your master. These two follow him. These two love him. Jesus is, if you will, tricking them. And I wonder, for how long has it been that Jesus is walking along with them? Hidden, maybe even not saying anything. Is he walking behind them just a step or two? Or just to the side? Imagine the conversation that these two are having as they're trying to make sense of what they've seen. And one is suggesting this, one is suggesting that. And they just can't make any sense of it. And they're coming up with various theories and reasons why we misunderstood this or misunderstood this. For how long has Jesus been right there behind them or next to them, eavesdropping on what they're saying to one another? And then Jesus asked them, as if he didn't already know, Jesus basically said, "So, hi guys, what are you talking about?" Then Cleopas responds, "What are we talking about? We're talking about the only thing that anyone in all of Jerusalem is talking about." And to that, Jesus just plays dumb. Then he asks, "Really? What's that?" That's what he does in verse 19. "What things might you be talking about? There's something that's been going on in Jerusalem? Tell me about that." Then they respond to him, beginning Luke in verse 19, "We're talking about these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find their body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us then went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." They had hoped that Jesus was the Christ. They had hoped that Jesus would be the long-promised Redeemer of Israel. But he was crucified. And so if he's been put to death, they reason, and understandably so, that evidently they were wrong. And to add to that confusion, it seems like maybe somebody's stolen his body. At least it's missing. And on top of all that confusion, women in their group come back and tell them that they've seen this vision of angels, and the angel said that he was risen from the dead, that he was alive. And now they can't make sense of that. They don't know what to believe. But to their confusion, Jesus rebukes them a bit, as if to say, "Weren't you listening to him? Weren't you watching him? Didn't he tell you and show you how he was the one whom Scripture had promised would come? Didn't he tell you and show you how he was the fulfillment of all that the Scriptures proclaim? And didn't he tell you specifically on three occasions, as is recorded in Luke, that he had to go to Jerusalem and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and suffer and be killed, but that on the third day he would rise. Didn't he say all of that? Isn't what you're reporting here today exactly what he said would happen? And in his response in verse 25, Jesus shows himself to also be the God who gently and lovingly and patiently invites us to believe more fully. As he says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Luke says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've made reference to this on several occasions in these last months, that as I see Christ interact with his disciples, as I see Christ interact with those who follow him, I don't see him confronting them all that much over their sin specifically, but rather I see him confront them over their lack of faith, over their reluctance to believe, over their reluctance to trust in him fully, their reluctance to trust in the Father, their reluctance to trust in all that Jesus and the Word of God says. And that's what we see here too with these two men when Jesus says, O foolish ones, and so slow of heart to believe. And what I hope you understand is that these two disciples walking with Jesus on the road that day, they aren't the only ones who can be foolish. They aren't the only ones who can be slow of heart to believe. Because surely, so are you and I so often. Do you recognize that? Can you acknowledge that? Well, if that is your lot, give thanks to God, because Jesus is the God who gently, lovingly, and patiently invites you to believe more fully. And what we see here in this passage, as we do throughout the scriptures, he also gives us sufficient reason to believe more fully in him. And he does that in our passage today by interpreting to these disciples all the things in scripture concerning himself. He gave them a crash course in biblical and systematic theology. Jesus calms their anxious thoughts. They had put their faith in him for deliverance, for the deliverance of Israel as well. And their hopes that they had placed in him were dashed when he was crucified. But now Jesus takes them back to the scriptures. And in that 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which 7 miles, that would likely take 2.5-3 hours for them to walk. During that walk, Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament. He takes them back to Moses and the prophets and explains from the scriptures all that the scriptures had to say about him. All that he would do. And all that would be done to him. And that included that the Christ would have to suffer and die, but that the grave would not hold him. And that he'd be raised again to new life. And that he'd be received back to the Father and then be enthroned in heaven at the Father's right hand. And he could do that because Jesus is the God of whom all of Scripture speaks. I'll hold off until next week. We're going to look at this passage again next week. And next week we'll consider what it may have been that Jesus spoke to them about as he opened the scriptures to them, about all that the scriptures have to say about him. But for now, I'll ask you to be content with this brief reference of this. Now, continuing on, we again see more of what I call the playfulness of Jesus in verses 28 to 31. As they approached Emmaus, where they'd be staying, Jesus acts, Luke says, as if he would go further. But they implore him to stay with them. Then Jesus, as if saying, "Oh, well, if you insist, I guess I can change my plans and stay with you tonight." They sit down and they share a meal together. And really, if you think about it, one of these two disciples, or their host, it should have been one of them who would have been presiding over this meal, and not the guest. But what does Jesus do? Jesus, the guest, assumes the role of the host. And in Luke 30, Luke says that while he was presiding over the meal, Jesus took bread. And there was something evidently in the way in which he held the bread, or the way in which he broke the bread, maybe the way in which he gave thanks to the Father for providing it. But there was something in the way in which Jesus did those things, that it was as if in that very moment the scales that were covering their eyes, that were keeping them from being able to recognize Jesus, in that moment, as Jesus is holding the bread, those scales fall away. And according to verse 31, they're immediately able to recognize Jesus for who he is. But then again, we see more of this thing that I call the playfulness of Jesus. When Luke says in that very moment, "Oh my gosh, it's Jesus!" Jesus vanishes from them. That was Jesus. You saw it, right? That was Jesus, right? Am I right? Am I wrong? And where is he? And even... Luke says then at that very hour, even though they had just traveled 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, upon realizing that they just had an encounter with the risen Jesus, Luke says immediately they got up and returned to Jerusalem, covering those 7 miles again. This time I bet even quicker. And Luke says that they found the other disciples and they told them what they had experienced. And with that, we also see that concept that I made reference of earlier, perhaps, that Jesus is the God who gives evidence of his resurrection. Jesus is the God who is alive. He is risen. He is the God who's defeated the grave. He's the God who's defeated death. And he's the first fruits of the resurrection, Scripture says. In this passage, we also learn that Jesus is the God who causes our hearts to burn within us. And he does this as he reveals himself to us, as we have personal encounters with him, as we enjoy our time with this one who is so sweet, so kind, so holy, so hilarious, and who's able to lovingly and supernaturally bring challenge when we need to be challenged, and who's able to bring grace when we need grace. Jesus is the God who causes our hearts to burn within us as he unlocks the scriptures to us. And as he calls us, and as by his Spirit he enables us to develop a deeper, more trusting belief, he causes our hearts to burn within us as he drives out unbelief from us, as he reminds us of all that's true, as he reminds us of all that's true about him and the Father and the Spirit and their ongoing redemptive plans and activity in our lives and in the world. And as he continues to enable us to believe more fully of what's true about him and what's true about us now as God's dearly loved sons and daughters. My question for you this morning: does your heart burn within you like this for Jesus? Does mine? Please tell me that you've experienced that at least at some point in your life. Because I'm persuaded that that's necessary for salvation. Now that doesn't mean that we'll always live having mountaintop experiences with the Lord. But friends, if your faith is a faith that's united to this risen, reigning, all-glorious Jesus, our hearts need to be alive to that. They need to have been enlivened by who He is. I know we're Presbyterians, but it is not wrong for Presbyterians' hearts to burn with a love and response to Jesus. Not only is it not wrong, I would suggest to you, it is required. And if this is something that sounds and feels foreign to you, I would be honored to speak with you about this. And again, I know we have seasons where we're on the mountaintop, and we have seasons where He feels far from us. Even the writers of Scripture also had those same experiences. But friends, if you have been born again, if the Spirit of God, who rested upon the disciples like tongues of fire, if that fire of the Holy Spirit is within you, then there should at least be times, and I pray that it would be frequent times, that you can sense that fire burning within you. In 2 Timothy 1:6, the Apostle Paul encourages his young protege, Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, Timothy was a particular person who was given a particular gift at a particular time for a particular reason. But I am persuaded that it's also appropriate for you and I to seek to fan into flame the gifts given to us and the Holy Spirit of God who's been given to us as well. And we do that not through emotionalism, but we do that as we abide in Christ. And as we live by the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, and as we walk by the Spirit, remembering all that's true, aid in that by spending time in God's Word and in prayer, communing with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Well, we'll close here today. We'll pick this passage up again next week. And as we close, let me begin our closing prayer with a prayer that Paul offers for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a good prayer for every one of us and for all the saints throughout all the ages. Paul prays, and may this be our prayer as well. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Lord Jesus, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise You. We rejoice in You. Lord God, may our hearts burn with joy over the risen Christ, now and always. Amen. All right, let's respond to this glorious salvation and relationship with the Lord that He's given to us through Jesus. Let's stand and sing as the church arrives. Benediction. And now may the grace and glory of the risen God the Son, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be yours now and forevermore.